Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matt, and it's really good to see you. Thanks for being here. Thanks again, everyone, joining us online. And today, we're going to look at Psalm 23. So if you have a Bible or you want to pull that up, I know it's easily the most famous psalm of all. It's also probably the most well-known, beloved chapter in the entire Bible. It is arguably like the most kind of familiar piece of literature in the Western world, so perhaps you've heard of it. Just some real, obviously, like iconic language in this, and it's just impacted our culture in a lot of ways. You find it in like a politician's speeches, you find it referenced in all kinds of musical compositions from Bach to Johnny Cash, to U2, to Kanye, and on, to name a few. It's in movies. It's referenced at the end of Titanic, which I won't spoil the ending, but... Oh, boy. But the point is, countless people, right, over millennia have found this to be a real source of comfort in times of grief or trouble or loss, because of just, again, the imagery. Now, my point is, simply because we are very familiar with this doesn't mean, perhaps, that we've really grasped the significance. And I think there are some things going on in terms of the beautiful metaphors and the imagery that is actually quite easy for us to miss. And we all know you can recite something from memory and still kind of miss some of the meaning. So, one of the reasons this psalm is so popular is because in just like six verses, it really gets at addressing three of the most important questions there are about God. So it asks these really primal, kind of honest questions, and they're questions that pretty much any person could relate to. And here they are. It addresses who is God, where is God, and what is God doing? And so I want to use these questions as like a framework for walking through this. And so let's jump right in here with the first question. Who is God? Psalm 23, verse 1. And just so you know, I'm reading from the NIV. And perhaps if you learned this or you grew up in church at all, you may be more familiar with the King James Version. And you'll see here, Psalm 23, verse 1, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." So David is very clearly borrowing imagery from his surroundings. We know that David, at least at one point, was a shepherd. His father Jesse was a shepherd. And so he grew up the youngest of eight, doing shepherd things. I mean, this was pretty much his world, you know, at one point. And that's kind of his reference point. Had David been like a plumber, Psalm 23 would have had some different imagery. So he starts out with this metaphor, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, because probably most of us don't have experience in terms of like working with livestock, some of the meaning of this picture can be lost, but a couple of thoughts here. First of all, it's important to know that in the ancient world, the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep was pretty important. Yes, it's their livelihood. Yes, it's their job, but it's more than just a 9-to-5, clock in, clock out. I mean, these shepherds eat with the sheep, they live with them, they sleep among them. And so, yeah, there's a responsibility and the safety and all that, but it, over time, like there's this bond that happens between the shepherd and the sheep. And so that's what's going on here. Couple things about shepherding, and I don't know a lot. I do know that sheep are timid, kind of vulnerable creatures. They don't like being isolated from like the rest of the flock. I thought it was fun to discover this, that sheep, if they get tipped over, they fall over because they trip, or because their wool is so heavy they get off balance and fall over, which can happen, that oftentimes they can't get back up on their own. That's hilarious. That they just lay there helplessly, and they're stuck there until someone, presumably a shepherd, helps them stand back up. And you're welcome to YouTube that if you like. So there's this guy named Philip Keller. And in 1970, he wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And that's interesting because Keller grew up in East Africa among like an indigenous tribe who were known for their shepherding practices, which he noticed hadn't changed at all in like 3,000 years. And so very similar to what we'd find in an ancient Near East setting like this. Keller also spent several years as a shepherd. He was a sheep rancher himself. And so he writes this book about Psalm 23 with all this firsthand experience of like every stage of sheep management and all that. And he says that sheep rate fairly low on the intelligence scale within like the animal kingdom. And this is largely because the way sheep make decisions is not by rationally evaluating the information and then choosing what's best. Oh no, they simply do what the other sheep are doing around them. And that's it. And I cannot imagine why the Bible would use this metaphor to talk about human beings. Can you? That just doesn't make sense. But anyway, Keller, and this is the point I want to get to, he points out that sheep will not lie down and rest unless four conditions are met. Just the way that their makeup is, they won't lie down without these requirements. Number one, they have to be free from all fear. They scare easily. A rabbit can startle one sheep, which can then stampede the whole flock. And so they have to be free from fear of, obviously, dogs, coyotes. They have no means of defense, except for they can run. And even that isn't very inspiring, right? So free from fear. Second, they have to be free from tension or friction with other sheep. And so if like there's an aggressive sheep who's vying for like dominance, that can put the whole flock on edge. Third, they have to be free from flies or parasites. They can't have anything pestering them if they're going to rest. And then last but not least, they have to be free. They can't be hungry. Hungry sheep will not rest. And his point is that none of these requirements, virtually, none of them happen automatically out in the wild. None of these things take place without the care of a shepherd, meticulously attending the sheep. And so the shepherd is the only one who makes it possible for them to rest and to flourish. So David understands all of this, and what he does here is he actually makes it so he's the sheep. He's talking about himself. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I shall not be in want." Maybe you learn. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." David knows that when the Lord is your shepherd, that the outcome is contentment, a deep sense of rest. And this contentment is built on the knowledge that the good shepherd will supply all of your needs. Now, here's the challenge David knows and the challenge we've all experienced. There are other shepherds. There are other shepherds that would lure us away from the good shepherd and what he's offering to us. Just a couple of things here. But there's a long list. Some of us make achievement our shepherd. If I could accomplish this, especially if you're a 3 on the Enneagram, anybody? And then you get the thing, and then it's just an elusive thing where there's another mark to hit. If I get the promotion, if I live in that kind of neighborhood finally, or whatever it is, and it's a lie that that's ever going to satisfy. Or we make, by the way, I just love this. Jim Carrey, you know the actor? He said, I wish everybody could just achieve the fame and the riches and the success that they dream of, because then they would know it's not what you think. It doesn't do what you think it's going to do. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Some of us follow the approval shepherd. If I can just meet everyone's needs and do what they want, and I could finally make everyone happy, and then I could find rest, how's that work out for you? Not so great. And if you're in any kind of like leadership position at all, or you influence like an organization during COVID-19, it's true anyway, but it's super true right now that you cannot make everybody happy. A third one I thought of is the shepherd of, and maybe this applies more to younger people at times, the shepherd of like excitement and experience. And if I could just see the world and go to the right places and somehow have these experiences, then that would bring contentment. Or maybe it's through a series of relationships or whatever it is. The ancient wisdom of this psalm, however, says there is only one shepherd who will leave your soul satisfied, your heart content. When you follow this shepherd, the Lord, you shall no longer be in want. This shepherd invites you to lie down. He says he refreshes my soul, or maybe you learned it, he restores my soul. How many people you need your soul restored? Maybe for you it's all this, there's activity and constant worry and constant, the pace of life, you're just trying to stay afloat. Or maybe for you it's not that you're overcommitted, it's just that like you're facing some kind of challenge, difficulty, stress, and it just requires so much time and so much energy. This idea of your soul being restored, it's this picture of being put back together on the inside in the midst of whatever it is. Your spirit being repaired, healed, and coming back together in this place of peace. 1,600 years ago, St. Augustine said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." So who is God? He's our shepherd. He is the only one who makes us content. When we follow this shepherd, he's the only one ultimately who can satisfy our souls. Now, the second question is, where is God? And if you look at the rest of verse 3, David writes, "He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." And we see this picture or this idea of God guiding his people all throughout the rest of Scripture, this that God has a path, that he's leading us. Really famous example in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." That God wants to lead you. He actually wants to guide you, to direct you along a path. Now back to verse 4 of Psalm 23, David says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now we're getting into like the real iconic language. And how many of you, if you knew the King James, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," right? We probably all heard that. In Hebrew, by the way, it just literally means very deep shadow. Very deep shadow. "I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now that's a phrase that we're familiar with, but what's going on here with the rod and the staff? These are two very specific items a shepherd would carry. A rod was actually a weapon. And it was a weapon used not on the sheep, but on predators. And so, you know, when a wolf or some other animal was like coming after the sheep, the shepherd would use the rod, would use this weapon to defend them. And so it's a weapon of protection. And then the other thing that they have here is a staff, which is a long stick, right, with a hook or a crook at the end. And so whenever a sheep was like going, "Oh, what's over here?" and the whole flock is heading that way, the shepherd could gently take this staff with the hook and just place it under the front leg and kind of over here is fine too. And then everything, you know, they're protected. They're together. And so here's what you have in these two items. Something for protection and something for direction. Now, why would you take comfort then in those things? And here's his point. Even if you are in the valley of the shadow of death right now, you can take comfort in the fact that God is actively protecting and directing you. What that means is you're being protected in ways you might not realize. You're being directed in ways, even in the darkest valley, you might be unaware of. And so you find comfort in this, even in this valley, that these are active things that the Lord is doing. And then have you ever noticed this? This is a really, really important word in verse 4. He says, even though I walk through. That matters. Because maybe you're here, you're listening, and to you it feels like you are making a permanent dwelling in this, you're building your forever home in the valley of the shadow of death. And David's point is, no, you're moving through this. This might be a season, this might be a time of your life, this is not forever. You're passing through this season, which means every day you spend in the valley is one day less you're going to be in it. And then maybe for me, one of my favorite parts about this whole thing is the way the tense changes in verse 4. It begins with, the whole psalm begins with, the Lord is my shepherd. And he gets to this point and he switches to you. And I think that's a really important insight, because for a lot of us, when things are good, it is the Lord this or that. It is how great is God. When you're in the valley, though, it's not what is God up to. It is what are you doing? And suddenly it's very close and it's very personal. It's this beautiful idea here of, in the most difficult times of your life, God, you. Isn't that amazing? You are with me. The shepherd is here. You are here now. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're here and you find yourself in some kind of a valley, I want you to remember that you don't live there, number one, that you are moving through it. And if you find yourself in this place, take comfort in the fact that God is with you, actively protecting, actively directing you. And then here's the last question. What is God doing? What is God doing? Verse 5, David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And I think we have a more or less vague sense and accurate of, this sounds like a good thing, and it is. But just a bit of background here that I think changes it quite a bit, or adds to it. In the ancient world, whenever there were two nations fighting each other, and one was obviously going to win, the conquering army, this is kind of standard practice, would try to capture, hopefully alive, the opposing king, or maybe like the highest ranking military official, whatever. So the invading army would go in, they would conquer the city, they'd get the king, and they would basically capture him, tie him up, and then together they would go into like that king's palace, or like the royal courts, or whatever. And they'd sit down at the king's table, and there's the king at his own table, surrounded by his enemies, tied up and helpless. And then this army would say, bring the best food, bring the best wine, the best goblets. And with the king at his own table tied up, they would consume the king's goods in front of him. Do you know what they were doing in that moment? Obviously, they're celebrating, but it's something else is happening that's more than that, right? It's a reminder, you, sir, are defeated. What was once yours is now ours. King, this is a nice goblet. Where did you get this? Oh, your great-grandfather. Well, thank you. This is working quite nicely for us. And so it was kind of a shaming thing almost, right? Like a mockery. And so this original idea, if you had a table prepared before you and your enemies are there, that's bad. You don't want, that means it is over and you have lost. And David takes that and he turns it. And he says, God, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies who've essentially gathered to mock me. It's really great imagery that God actually takes the work and the intention of the enemy and uses it for good. He turns the table. It's the famous Old Testament story of Joseph, right, who gets betrayed by his brothers. He gets sold into Egyptian slavery. He ends up in an Egyptian prison for a time. And long story short, ends up becoming second in command of Egypt, like the prime minister of Egypt. And years later, his brothers, who did all this bad stuff to him, show up, and they don't recognize Joseph, and he recognizes them. And he says, surprise. And they go, it's Joseph. We're dead. And then Joseph says, it's like one of the most beautiful lines in the whole Old Testament. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. It's what Paul says in the New Testament. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, have been called according to his purpose. So, what is God doing? As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is preparing a table in the presence of your enemies. Meaning, the story is not over. That God can turn your stories of defeat into victory. God can turn your story of failure into success. Our stories of pain and brokenness into a story of healing and something beautiful. God turns the table. That's what God does. And what the enemy intended for harm, God wants to use for good. And one of the important things, I don't know if you're seeing this or not, but this is in the valley of the shadow of death. This is not David going, well, back when things were good, then my cup overflowed. And David's not saying, when I get out of this valley, then my cup will overflow. He's saying, even in the midst of this valley, still, you anoint my head with oil. In other words, even in this difficult time, I trust my shepherd. I trust that he's at work. I trust that he wants good for me and that he will supply my need. And then verse 6, the psalm really kind of culminates with this. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know what David is saying here? He's saying, watch out. People of God, watch out, because goodness and love are following you. Goodness and love are coming after you. Goodness and love are on your trail. Even if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, look behind you, because goodness and love are about to catch up. Isn't that good? They're following you because we are his sheep and he's the good shepherd, and that's what the good shepherd does. You know, it's interesting. Jesus actually quotes the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. Did you know that? Of course, the Old Testament was all the Bible that he had. But for all the Psalms that Jesus references, quotes, or alludes to, he never mentions Psalm 23. Do you know what he does instead? He embodies it. He takes it and makes it his, and he says things like, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He just makes it about him, right? He says, my sheep know and listen to my voice, and I like guide them to life. He says to those of us who are restless and stressed and worn out and discouraged, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So, there are these three groups of people in Psalm 23, and I just want to close by mentioning them and praying for you if you happen to find yourself in any of these three situations. The first group in this psalm, and maybe in this room or listening, are those who would say, I need my soul restored. I mean, just this idea of God like repairing me and putting me back together. I'm exhausted. I'm trying to find contentment in these things that aren't working out. I just want God to breathe into me. So that might be you. I want to pray for you in a minute. The second group, and maybe this is you, is people who would say, I am in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm in like the deep shadows right now. And so I want to pray that you find comfort in the protection, in knowing the protection and the direction of God, in knowing that God is active. And if you're facing that kind of valley, whatever the crisis, whatever the difficulty is, to be reminded that you're actually moving through it. And maybe you don't yet know what's on the other side, and maybe it's not going to be the same as it was ever again. But you are moving through it. And then lastly, those of us who would say, you know, I'm still waiting for God to turn the table. It feels like the end. And I'm waiting for God to do something. That God, it doesn't seem like God is using this for good yet that I can see. And so I'm waiting for the tables to turn. I want to pray for you that you would be able to take heart knowing that the story isn't over. So would you stand and I'll pray for you, and if you find yourself in one of these three areas. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful psalm and the richness, the depth there. Lord, I pray for each person here who needs to have that feeling of like my soul put back together. I'm exhausted. I'm afraid. I'm at the end of my rope. You know, whatever it might be, that we could experience your spirit working in our hearts and bringing peace and bringing rest, that you would help us to flourish. Lord, I lift up those who are in the darkest valley. And it just feels like every day is going to be just like this, dark, forever. Lord, remind us that even when it doesn't feel like it, you're actually moving us through this, that there is an end in sight, and that in the meantime, you are protecting and directing us in ways we might not even begin to realize. Help us to trust your voice, even when we can't see. And lastly, Lord, for those of us who are waiting for the table to turn, waiting for some sense of resolution in a hopeless situation, thank you for the reminder that you can take brokenness and pain and defeat and failure and somehow weave them together in ways we just can't imagine how you do that for good. And we trust that you're doing that even in this now. And finally, Lord, for all of us, may we learn to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, that you want to lead us to life, and that you truly do know what is best. May we trust your voice. May we be able to listen to it, to have an ear for it more and more each day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll leave you with this benediction. May you follow the voice of the Good Shepherd in uncertainty, in difficulty, and in darkness, and know that He is leading you. Go in peace, knowing that even in the valley of the shadow of death, His goodness and love are coming after you. And may you find rest for your soul in Him. Thanks for being here. Have a great week. Grace and peace, and we'll see you next time.
Lately I've been reeling, watching the nightly news. Don't seem to find the rhythm, just wanna sing the blues. Feels like a song that never stops, feels like it's never gonna. Gotta get that fire back in my bones before my heart turns into stone. So won't somebody please pass the megaphone? I'll shout it on the count of three.